We're in the series called Running with Giants, and the challenge of every athlete is that they are always dealing with and trying to overcome fatigue and discouragement. Listen, this is the challenge for every athlete, regardless of what sport. In fact, training and discipline is a big part of their regimen to overcome fatigue and discouragement. Because at some point, we get to this place where we feel like, you know what, I've done all that I can do. I can't go on anymore. I can't make it past this. In fact, this is my best, and if my best not good enough, then I'm out. See, that is a problem that we face as people, that we establish when it's time to tap out because of fatigue and discouragement. So here's the issue. The Bible refers to this metaphor that our journey in Christ, our journey in our faith, is in fact a metaphor called a race. In other words, it's not like PE. You know in PE how you hated running and so they make you go and you would walk the track? You know that? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this is a legitimate race. And everyone that's in the race is an athlete. That means you are an athlete, whether you feel like it, whether you think you're a runner. It's not a running issue. It's telling you that you are an athlete. And in that, here's what that means. As an athlete, you have to be focused. There's training and there's discipline that is required. How you live and how you run your race matters. The other thing is you will be rewarded for how you run and how you finish. That is a truth. That's what the Bible says. So you can say, no, you know what? I'm just going to walk the course. Okay, that's up to you, but there's no reward in walking the course. In fact, here's the thing that we've got to understand. Paul even says it, that this helps us to live a life with purpose. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, so I run with purpose in every step. That means how he lives is intentional, and he chooses to live intentionally and to run with God's purpose in every step of his life, every one. No allowances for distraction. So in Hebrews, this scripture that we've been looking at alludes to this fact that in our race, we have grandstands, people that are watching, people that have run the race before us, people like in chapter 11 of Hebrews, these great people of faith, and they're there cheering us on. That's what it says when it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Without giving up, without being distracted, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, the race that's marked out for you. So what if these spiritual giants were actually to leave the stands? What if they were to walk down onto the course, and what if they were to say, hey, listen, I want to run a lap with you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you from my experience the things that I saw that, man, I wish somebody would have told me, but I'm going to help you in your race. I'm going to help encourage you so that you'll know things to watch out for. I'll give you warnings, I'll give you encouragement, but I'll also point out distractions and things that will take you out of the race if you don't pay attention. And when we look at these spiritual giants, we tend to think, oh, they're the ones that they're perfect, they have it all together, and they're not. These are people with great flaws, just like us. When we talk about spiritual giants consistently make choices that cause them to stand out from the world, from the crowd. They consistently make these decisions and these choices that are different than other people. They are choices of faith. And that's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to make choices. But the choices, it's up to us. I pray, seriously. I mean, just so you know, I cover these talks in prayer. I come in on Sunday morning, I anoint these chairs, and I pray over every single chair, not knowing who's going to sit where. Because the thing that I'm talking about today is so relevant, but it's spiritual. And so if we don't see it with our natural eyes, we tend to think it's not true. If we don't see it with our natural eyes, then we tend to think, well, this might be important for somebody else, but it's not important for me, and we can be blinded, like we talked about last week with Samson. Here's the thing. Last week with Samson, we looked at his life and we said, you know what, this is how you should not live. He finished well, but he didn't live well. And today, we're looking at somebody, and we're saying, this is how to live your life. The spiritual giant we're looking at today is a man named Daniel. I'm sure that you've heard of the stories, and if you have heard of stories, can I encourage you to do something? Read Judges chapters 1 through 6 this week. Just in your devotional time, there's 6 days in a week. I'll give you one day off, right? Take one chapter, read it every day, and just listen to the story unfold about Daniel, because it is such a powerful story. And what will happen is the Holy Spirit will start speaking to you about different things. I'm only covering highlights. And if you listen to just the talk on the highlights, you miss some deeper things that the Holy Spirit really wants to talk to you about. So I just encourage you to do that. Judges chapters 1 through 6, just make a point to do that. The story is about Daniel, but it also includes three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are guys, we're not really going to look necessarily at them, primarily at Daniel, but they're a part of the story. So here's the thing with Daniel. Daniel is a great prophet. In other words, God speaks to him and God shows him things that are really, really important. And he takes that message and he goes to the people and he tells them what God has said. And primarily, much of Daniel's writings is about the end times. In other words, it is a book that is closely attached to, it's like a partnered book with the book of Revelation. It speaks of what happens in the end times before Christ comes back. So we need to understand some backstory on this, how Daniel comes onto the scene. Babylon is a city, and it's a wicked city. It's an enemy of Israel. It is located in modern-day Iraq. It's probably 90 miles. I'm not sure, I forget if it's north or south, but it's 90 miles from Baghdad, current Baghdad today. It is a wicked city, and he is equally as wicked. Now, Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he destroys Jerusalem, God's chosen people, God's city that he sets up, people that belong to God. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he destroys Jerusalem and he burns the temple of these people, of God's temple. And then he humiliates them, because what he does is he goes into the temple and he takes these sacred items that they used in worshiping God, and he takes them and puts them in his own temple belonging to pagan gods, and he uses these same sacraments to worship his pagan gods. It's kind of like an in your face. I'll show you how powerful your God is. And what he does is he enslaves the families of leadership of Israel, and those would be royalty and nobility and leadership and like in military. He takes these people captive, and then the king takes from those people the best of the best for his own future leadership. And he takes these young kids that are like 12 to 15 years old for himself, and Daniel and three of his friends are the selection. You have to understand that Daniel's upper echelon. So let's read about it. But before we get into the reading it, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith, because of their dedication to God, they get thrown into a fiery furnace. You need to read about it. It's a great story. Daniel, because of his dedication to God, gets thrown into a den of lions. Great story. You need to read about it. But we're going to start in this beginning part. Daniel chapter 1. It says this: then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. And he says to them, select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men. He said, make sure that they are well-versed in every branch of learning, that they're gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. And train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter into royal service. And this is brilliant. Not brilliant for Daniel and his friends, but man, this is a brilliant strategy. Don't miss this. This is not just accidental. This is intentional, strategic brilliance from Nebuchadnezzar. See, Daniel is a young man, 12 to 15 years old, so that means he's very impressionable. He's 1,000 miles away from his home and parents. He's separated from family and people that he loves. And here, it's in this environment that the king says, let's indoctrinate them in the Babylonian way. In other words, we want them to think like Babylonians think. We want them to behave like Babylonians behave, and we want them to believe like Babylonians believe. It's brilliant. He wanted to saturate them with counterfeit truth, with counterfeit philosophy, with counterfeit values, that would not just so that they would live like the enemy. Okay, that's just like a small, minute part of this. They didn't want to saturate them so that they would live like the enemy. He wanted to saturate them because one day they would be future leadership and they would actually turn and kill the people, their very own people. They would, in fact, become Babylonian, just like Nebuchadnezzar. See, this process mirrors the strategy of our spiritual enemy, Satan. And we've got to understand that. This very same brilliant strategy is mirrored in our world by our spiritual enemy, Satan. He wants followers of Christ, he wants everyone to think, believe, and behave like the doctrines of this world rather than the truth of God. So it's the nature of the world that we live in. This topic of what we're looking at, this is the nature of the world that we live in. And it is so prevalent and so important that we get this in hand. Here's what I think that Daniel would say. When Daniel is there walking with us, he would say this, I get it, I understand. This is tough. But he would say, you can live right in a world that's gone wrong. You can live right. And I tell you that because many people don't believe that they can live a God-honoring life in a corrupt world. There are so many people that have bought into the lie, the false doctrine, the false truth that says, you know what, I'm not strong enough, I can't. There's no way that I can live a God-honoring life in a world that is so corrupt. Daniel says you can, however, it doesn't just happen. You've got to be intentional, you've got to be strategic, and you've got to depend on God. And I think Daniel's going to show us how to do this. So, last week, as I said, we looked at Samson. He did all these things wrong. Daniel's going to show us what to do right. So first of all, I believe that Daniel would point out, if you're going to live a God-honoring life, then there are some truths that you've got to know up front. And not just know, but not just know about, you've got to buy into these truths. If you don't buy into these truths, it's going to, basically, if you don't stand for these truths, you're going to fall for the lies. That's what he's saying. So knowing these truths helps us to live intentionally and helps us to live differently. And the first truth that we've got to know is this. The culture will try to define you. This world will try to define you. Daniel and his friends, they were captured, brought to Babylon. And Babylon is a wicked city, like I told you. If you had the city of God with the values of God and the structure, people in touch with God, Babylon would be the antithesis of that, the complete opposite. And the first thing that they did to these four young men was try to define them. And it says this in Daniel 1. The chief of staff renamed these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego. Now, you know what? Those are just names. You read them and you go, okay, so what? But you got to understand something. Today, we pick, when we have kids, we pick cool, cute names. Oh, they're so cute, you know. What's a popular name that we could, or we just want a name that's really different, you know, so that he goes to school or she goes to school and nobody else has a name like that. That's how we kind of choose names. But back then, it was different. They picked names based on character. They picked names based on heritage. They picked names based on what God had done in their lives before they were even born, what God said about them. So their names had meaning. They, in fact, their names defined them. It identified them as who they belonged to. So when we read these names, Daniel actually meant God is my judge. But the problem is they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means protect the king. Then you have Hananiah, which means God is gracious. But they changed his name to be fearful of God, is what it means. Mishael means who can compare to my God? Meshach means I am despised. Then you have Azariah that says, God is my helper. Abednego means servant of Nebo. Nebo is a pagan god in the Babylonian culture. See, here's what I'm trying to explain to us, is that the world wants to define you by getting you to believe something different, that you belong here, that this world is what satisfies you, that this world is where you get your identity. This world is where your values come from, and this is what this world holds. You're tied to this world. That if you're looking for a purpose, it's going to happen and it's going to come from this world. And before you say, Dave, that's not me, then let me just ask you a few questions that you have to answer yourself. Because I'm not saying that it's you in every area, but this is something that we struggle with in our human nature. And that is this, what brings satisfaction to your life? Where do you go for joy and strength? Do you turn to God? Do you turn to the world? Do you turn to things? Do you turn to people? Who tells you how to live your life? Who tells you what you are worth? Do you have to have somebody on Facebook that tells you how important you are? Do you have to have a certain number of likes that tell you, that gives you a sense of value? You know, is why do you have worth? Let me ask you another thing. Why do you exist? What's your reason for being here? Where do you get that reason? Do you decide why you're here? Who defines why you exist in this life and in this world? See, the truth to these questions, the answer to these questions is either the truth of God or it's the truth of this world. So a question that we need to ask is, will my identity come from the world or God? And only you can answer that. I certainly wish I can make that decision for all of us. I wish I could make that decision for my family. I can't. You know what? This is a decision that you have to make, and only you can make it. Who will define your life? God or the world? See, Daniel says, don't let the world define you. Daniel would also say another truth that we've got to understand is the culture is going to seek to corrupt you. Culture is going to seek to corrupt you. If we're not going to live intentionally, and if we're going to live a God-honoring life, then we've got to understand our human nature, the Bible calls it the flesh man, is attracted to the culture of this world. See, the culture of this world is corruption. The enemy of God, Satan, the world is his home, it's his domain. The culture of this world is something that our human nature, our corrupt nature, identifies with. In fact, we really like the culture of this world. We've got to understand that. But Galatians 5:17 says, what your corrupt nature wants is contrary to what your spiritual nature wants. There's two different natures that are at work here. So we have two things at work, our sinful nature and the corrupt nature of the world we live in. And Daniel was offered the best of the best, food reserved for the king himself. This wasn't frozen dinners. It wasn't peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It was the best of the best. I mean, think about it. You're there, and all the people that live in Babylon don't have access to this quality of food. I don't know what place. It's like Ruth's Chris, maybe, every day. And you said, I never could afford this before, and now I get it every day. But here's the problem. The meat and the wine at the king's palace was dedicated and sacrificed to pagan gods. So in eating the food, in eating and drinking the wine, you were partaking in the worship itself of pagan gods. Now, look, Daniel could have rationalized it, right? We wouldn't rationalize it, not us, but Daniel could have. Daniel could have said, you know what, God will understand. Everyone else is doing it. Hey, it's not hurting anyone, and you know what, I've got to eat. Those are all good excuses and good reasons. But I like Daniel 1:8, Daniel says, but Daniel resolved, made a decision, a predetermined decision. Daniel resolved ahead of time not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So rather than making a list of things that we shouldn't do, here's a question that we need to ask. Are you living to please man or God? See, in this issue of corruption, you have to decide, who are you living to please? Are you living to please God or are you living to please man? It's really that simple. Daniel had predetermined, he had resolved that he was going to live to please God. And, you know, are you living to make choices that satisfy your spirit man or your flesh man? Am I making choices that keep me from the corruption of this world or lead me closer to the corruption of this world? Daniel would say, don't ignore this. Don't be passive about this. Another thing Daniel would say, a truth that he would say is this, the culture wants to conform you, not just corrupt you, conform you. It wants to change you. That's the agenda of this world. And the plan of the enemy is that we become like this world. Please understand that. Don't miss that. I mean, and I say that like, I want to say it emphatically, and I want you to hear that, but I'm telling you this, the philosophy and the agenda of this world that we live in that is an enemy of God, the philosophy and values of this world is to get us to become like them. You have to understand that. I like Romans 12:2 that says this, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. See, God, that your faith in God, that my faith in God will cause us to live differently. But it can't happen passively. It can't happen just because we want it to and because we sit back and say, well, you know, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. No, that's not the way it works. There has to be a resolve within us. And that's what Daniel would say. I think Daniel would ask you the question, will I change the world or will the world change me? It's a question we all have to ask. Will I be a person that changes the world or will I allow the world to change me? Daniel understood some things that allowed him to live this God-honoring life that I think we need to point out, and that is this. We either set the culture or we reflect the culture. There's two places, seriously. Sometimes we just think, you know what, I want to find a happy medium. I want to just get into the middle. But Daniel's saying, look, you either set the culture or you reflect the culture. I've said it before, you're either a thermostat or a thermometer. You either adjust, you either set the atmosphere or you reflect it. But we don't just set a culture, we have to be strong spiritually to stand against the pressures and temptations that we all face. It's not just willpower. So either we blend in or we stand out. That's where we're at, all of us. You have to decide. And you know what? I'm not trying to make this legalistic. I hope that that's not coming across. I'm coming across as your pastor. I'm coming across as somebody who cares about you. I'm coming across as somebody that's trying to encourage you like Daniel would if you were running a race and you're discouraged and you're like, man, I just want to give up. And the reason a lot of times we just want to give up is because we're not bought in all the way. We're just kind of passively going and it's like, oh, I don't really want to do this. It's too hard. And what we do is we just blend in. We never stand out. I'll tell you, there's many Christians, many people, we just want to blend into culture. We don't want to be different. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to stand out. And time and again, we will be tempted to blend in. Or you can take a stand. And I'm telling you, God wants you to take a stand. He wants you to stand out, not blend in. So we need predetermined resolutions. If you're going to stand out for God, I mean, we need to make some decisions ahead of time. And if I could just step on a few toes, I would love to do that. Let me share with you a few things. I mean, if we're going to make some predetermined resolves that we need to hear, we need to do with the Bible. I mean, if we're going to live by the truth of God, not our own truth, not the truth of the world, then we got to decide, are we going to have sex before marriage or are we going to wait until we're married and have sex like the Bible tells us? Now, am I going to get drunk because everybody else is? Or am I not going to because the Bible says it's a sin? Am I going to look at porn because it doesn't really hurt anybody, but I'm nurturing lust that Jesus says will destroy my life and it's a sin? Am I nurturing gossip? Am I nurturing materialism? Am I nurturing these things that take me away from God or bring me closer to God? That's enough stepping on toes. I'll get off the soapbox a little bit. I don't want you guys to get too paranoid here. But I talked to somebody not too long ago about this very issue. Because there comes a point we have to commit ourselves to spending time with God. I'm not saying it's a good idea. I'm not just saying, hey, you know what, you should. There comes a point, if you want strength in your life, you've got to commit, resolve beforehand that I'm going to spend time with God. You got to commit beforehand that I'm going to go to church every week. It's a priority. There's a lot of things that are really fun to do in this area. There's a lot of things and a lot of reasons not to be here. It's your choice. And if you say, hey, I connect to God in the mountains, then go to the mountains every week and connect because that is the place that you connect with God. And I'm saying that with love. Please understand that. I'm saying that with love. I want you to connect with God. I really, really do. But what we do is we say, you know, I connect with God over here in the mountains this week. And I connect with God with my family over here this week, you know, and I connect with, and then when I get time, I come to church. And I'm telling you, I talked to somebody and they said, Dave, I've got to be at church every week. And I have just blown it. And I'm making a commitment to you and to God. This was in a Starbucks. I'm making a commitment to you and God that I'm going to be at church every week because I know I need it. When I'm at church, I hear God speak to me. And that's what I need in my life. And that's what I'm telling us is that's what we need in our lives. So the lap is done. The final words of encouragement that Daniel would give to us, just his encouragement. God has come through in Daniel's life and given Daniel great favor, and he's now the third most powerful person in Babylon. And you would think that Daniel would go, man, it's time for me to blow this hot dog stand and get out of here. But God has him there for a purpose, and so here he is. He's in Babylon, third most powerful person. And what tends to happen is when we honor God, God honors us, but that tends to make people jealous. And so what happens, that very thing happens with Daniel. There are some people in leadership that are jealous because of the favor that Daniel has with the king. And so what they do is they create this law, and they get with the king, and they said, King, you know what? You deserve to be worshipped. And we should create this law that nobody can worship anybody else except you. How's that? And the king is an idiot. You know, he's like, hey, that sounds really good. So he signs it in the law. The law can't be changed once he writes it. He can't change it because he's already signed off on it. And sure enough, Daniel, they catch Daniel praying to God and not to the king. So here's the thing. What Daniel would say is this. People will try to tear you down, but God will raise you up. There will be people in your life that will try to tear you down. Some of them are enemies. Some of them are people that should have your back. Daniel understood that God was the one who elevates us, that God is the one who promotes us, that we're supposed to live to please him. In fact, in this whole thing, you need to read Daniel 6, 4, and 5. I'll read what I can. The administrators and the high officers began searching for some fault in a way that Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn, and he was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance in finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in his connection with the rules of his religion. And what's great is Daniel didn't try to retaliate. Daniel just focused on living to please God. That was his focus. Daniel would also say this, kneeling to pray is what gives you the strength to stand. If you want to stand out, if you want to take a stand that honors God in your life, then that only happens by kneeling in prayer and cultivating a life that is kneeling in prayer to God. See, this is what they used to trap Daniel because he got the king to sign off on this law. And Daniel understood that practicing prayer is what gave him the strength to honor God and live a God-honoring life. And he developed this life of kneeling to pray. In other words, he humbled himself before God and he worshiped God and he sought God and he surrendered himself to God. And that's what gave him the strength to stand in a corrupt culture. And listen, I'm just trying to help. I hear people a lot and they say, man, you know what, Dave, it's tough. We live in a corrupt world. This is tough out here. It's hard to not give in to the temptation. And I'm saying, true that. But if you want to stand out, if you want to live a life that's able to defeat temptation, you've got to have prayer in your life because that's going to give you the strength to stand for God. See, while Daniel learned the decree, is what Scripture says, had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he always had done, and his house had windows in the upstairs that opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he knelt there in prayer, thanking God, praising his God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they knew one thing. They were committed to one thing. They only worshiped God, and they trusted God with the outcome of their lives. That's what they understood. So here's the last one that Daniel would say. You got to resolve to be faithful, and God will be responsible for the outcome. Our resolve is just to be faithful to God. God will be responsible for the outcome of our lives. I love this scripture. Because I can only imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were talking and everything. This part of the story is with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and not Daniel. But I know that Daniel felt he had to feel the same way. Because when these three guys were captured and they refused to bow and worship this golden statue that was erected to the king, here's what their response was. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, and I love that, because he's making this commitment, he's saying, look, our God is able to do it. Absolutely, hands down, not even a thought. It's nothing. God can protect us from you. That's not the issue. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue that you've set up. See, here's what I want to say to you. You can do this today. You can begin this today. Every single one of us. We can resolve right now while God is speaking to our hearts about the areas in our life that maybe we've allowed compromise in to no longer allow compromise in. I'm not going to compromise my life with this culture. I'm not going to be lukewarm. I'm not going to have a divided heart. I choose to be all in 100%. No matter who else is all in, I choose to be faithful to the end. Faithful. Listen, Daniel didn't do anything wrong. He was set up. But when we're faithful to God, he is faithful to us. And what happens is the king knew what he did. He signed this law. He was tricked. He knew he was duped. And all he had to put Daniel into this den with hungry lions. And they rolled the stone in front of this cave. And he tells Daniel, "Daniel, I pray to your God that he would save you." And that night, the king did not sleep at all. He worried and worried and worried about Daniel. And he got up early the next morning. And he goes to the cave and he yells, "Daniel, please tell me that your God came through and he saved you." And I love this part because it's out of the dark cave, out of this dark place that Daniel had to be in. And he was forced to be in this dark, captive place. Out of that place comes this voice, "My God has sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight." Not your sight, O king. Daniel says, "I've been found innocent in his sight." Daniel understood that God was his source, his life, his strength, and his protection. And that God loved him more than he could ever understand. And it's out of that love that Daniel lived a committed life. Daniel didn't live this committed life because he goes, "You know what? One day they're going to write a book about it, and I want it to be a good one." He was committed because he knew that God loved him. How do you respond? What is God saying to you? Not what is Dave saying to you. What is God saying to you? Maybe you struggle with your identity and you want to fit in, you want to be a part of the world. You've allowed the world to really identify you. Maybe you choose to live to please people and not God, or maybe you've chosen to blend in, not stand out. How are you doing with the pressure of conforming to this world? Daniel would just tell you, he would say, you can live a right life in a corrupt world. You can. You can do it. Not on your own strength, but with God, you can. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. And listen, God hears your prayers right now. God hears you. There has to be a response from this. There has to be. I know there's a response in my heart to this. Our human nature identifies so much and is so drawn to the things of this world that it's tough. And it's time that we just say, you know what? There is no room for compromise. There's no room for blending in. I want to live a life that stands out. I want to live a God-honoring life. So I want to focus on being faithful to God. If you want strength, start developing a prayer life. Predetermine and resolve to make some decisions ahead of time. Father, we come to you collectively and individually. Father, collectively as a church, we want to be a church that is compassionate. We want to be a church that is passionate for you. We want to be a church that reflects you. In a community that needs you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be that. But we also understand that in our culture that we live in, that it seeks to conform us and it seeks to identify us. It seeks corruption in our lives. And we have to be intentional. So we ask for strength in the temptation. Father, we also ask that you would be our source, our life, our protection, all that we need. Father, we turn to you and we ask that you would give us the strength that we need when difficult times, then that you would give us the strength that we need in times when we are weak. Father, I pray for every one of us here today that we would not just be Christ followers in word, but in action. And Father, I just ask that our lives would be God-honoring lives, that we really would be able to be light in a dark place as Daniel was. Thank you for the example of his life. But Father, you call us to be an example as well. And so today, we give of ourselves and we surrender ourselves to make choices today that will enable us to stand out tomorrow. And we choose to live a life that's fully devoted to you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.